We appreciate everyone's presence this morning. We certainly have a very large number of visitors. We thought that might be the case today with the college starting back. I know that we are expecting a record number of new students here, and we're very thankful for your presence. Please get a chance to fill out a visitor's card if you would today. We'd love to have a record of your visit. And if you certainly are here as parents and you have a student that's coming here, we'd like to get to know you better and have your contact information. We like to work together with families and work together with our students. We're very excited. We do, for those students that are here visiting in this class, we do have a student classroom. It's in the very back, and we're expecting to pack that thing like sardines. I'll be teaching that class on Wednesday night. But we're thankful you can be in this class as well. Students will have a choice of what class they want to be in. We've got an Adult 2 class, and then we've got a class for the college-age students as well. This morning, we're continuing in a study that I've titled The Latter Stages of Israel's Apostasy. We're trying to finish up Lesson 3, and let me explain to those that are visiting what we're trying to do with this series. We've been trying to go through the Bible and cover every book of the Bible in a certain number of years in our teaching program, And sometimes what we do, rather than do a verse-by-verse study, we try to take a theme that will cover several books. And that's what we're doing here when we're talking about the latter stages of Israel's apostasy, particularly Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and some of the minor prophets of that era. We're going to be talking about, or leading up to that era too, we're using that as a theme to cover that section. We started off with the historical steps of Israel's apostasy. We pointed out how Israel's desire for a king, their constant conflict because of their unfaithfulness, made them lead to a worldly solution to try to, you know, get away from the Philistines and the others that were oppressing them. God warned them about having a king. They wanted to have the king anyway, and they found out very quickly that the centralization of faithfulness, of trying to lean on a king, only would lead eventually to utter apostasy. And that's eventually what happened. By the time you get to Manasseh, Jeremiah 15 talks about Manasseh. Manasseh was 100 years earlier, but Manasseh really took the tipping point as far as unfaithfulness, as far as taking Israel to a point where they could not be brought back. And we're actually going to be talking about Josiah this morning, followed Manasseh. And how Josiah is going to try to make an attempt to bring the people back. Lesson 2, we talked about a faithless and secretive leadership. And we concentrated on Ezekiel 8. And we talked about how in Ezekiel 8, the elders of the house of Israel were spoken of as in the temple worshiping idols, in the temple offering incense, which only the priests could do. They had no business even being in the temple. And we showed how a leadership that is secretive, secretly worshiping idols, but looking good before Ezekiel. God, in that particular time when the elders came into his presence, Ezekiel was able to see as God sees. They looked like they were great, godly men, and he said they were hypocrites. And we talked about in Lesson 2 what an ungodly leadership will do to the people of God. The people of God couldn't rise above their leadership. And then finally, Lesson 3, which we're on today, we pointed out that really, ultimately, the people forgot their God. And we pointed out how knowing God, the nature of God, how the nature of God will change us, make us fearful of sin, loving of God's mercy, keeps us humble, of how when you want to live as the world lives and you do not want to have a standard you follow, you've got to get God out of your thinking. And ultimately, that's what the people did. I want to summarize Roman numeral 3. We have the chart up for that. And pointing out the basic conflict. God loves us, but God has a law. And the reason why God gives us a law is for our good. It keeps us out of mess. But one who loves God is going to have a certain attitude toward God's ways. He will never view them as being traditional or commonplace. You don't follow the path of God because it's interesting to you in the sense of a worldly standard or worldly thinking. Jeremiah 6:13, here's the synopsis of the problem of this day. It says, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. In the time I will punish him, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. God's way is not complicated. Old New Testament, not complicated. But the people of God, when they give, they turn away from looking at God and being humble and just being so thankful to be found in the ways of God, they'll turn to worldliness. And worldliness loves change. Worldliness loves a religion in which there's no accountability. Peace, peace when there is no peace. And so we see that this is eventually what happened to the people. They had religious leaders. The leaders wanted this watered-down religion. They wanted a religion that had no practical impact upon their lives. Ultimately, you're okay, I'm okay, let's do what we want to do. And that was a tragedy for the people of God at this time. You know, we talk about the Lord's church today. And you may not hear this in a lot of places anymore. Have you ever heard of the restoration movement? The idea of restoring the New Testament church? All that is going back to the old paths. A set standard that is revealed in the Word of God. Simple, easy to understand, clearly found in the way of God. And people today don't like that. They don't like a set standard. If you're following the ways of the world, the one common thing about the world is change, 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 change. Find out what the people want and give it to them. Well, Israel had got to the point where they didn't want the traditions. And therefore, the leaders promoted ignorance. They wanted something that was more flexible. They focused on relationships rather than on the Word of God. And they finally developed a spirit of pride where the people eventually wouldn't listen anymore. Matter of fact, some of the most hostile statements made by the leaders in Jeremiah's day as well as in the Minor Prophets' day was toward the prophets. Can you imagine trying to tell somebody what the will of God is and they don't want to change? You get them the way, the Bible talks about you get in the way of a fool and his folly, you're going to be in trouble. They're going to try to run over you. They did it to Micah. They did it to Jeremiah. Micah 2 and verse 6 says, do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You are named the house of Jacob. Is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these His doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by like men return from war. Here's God reasoning with His people. I'm giving you that which is good. It will profit you, but you're making the people of God, particularly the prophets of God, your enemies. You see, when you lose a fear of God, and that goes back to the earlier study in the class, you lose fear of God, you can't be taught. You lose the fear of God, you're going to do what you want to do, and if somebody gets in the way of you, you're going to get them out of the way. And when you have a leadership that is committed to that, there is big trouble. And that's what finally happened with Israel. It didn't happen overnight. But you couldn't talk to these people. You couldn't reason with them. Look at Jeremiah 25. It says, from the 13th year of those Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, that is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all of His servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent. Ooh, you want to get a word to get somebody mad? This is wrong, and you need a change. Do we want that kind of teaching? We've got to have that kind of teaching that comes from the Lord. The Lord's going to get into our life. He's going to get into our business. He's going to let us see our heart. He says, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings and dwell in the land of the Lord that has given you and your fathers forever and ever. He says, do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hand, and I will not harm you. Here God is saying, I want to do you good, but you go down this path, you're going to face my wrath. God is not a man. What's the role of grandparents with their grandchildren? What's the main goal? To spoil them, that's right. You know how, I'm just saying that jokingly, but yeah, you know, grandparents love to spoil their grandchildren. You know, somehow, you know, you think of, you know, a man, you know, here's the, you, if you do this, you can't have ice cream, and there's the grandchild having to sit in the corner, and the other's having ice cream, and you know how the grandparent would do. Oh, I know I said that, but come on, have ice cream anyway. You know, we men are changeable. We're kind of hard to hold the law, but God is not a man. And you go down a certain path, and you develop a certain kind of spirit, and you demand a certain kind of teaching that leaves your life untouched. Same thing happened today. Same thing. He goes on one more time. Yet you have not listened to me, saith the Lord, that you may provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. One more time. You think he's really trying to repeat this? He is. Because you have not heard my words. And we can go on and read the rest of the passage. And you can read that on your own. But you will see how God pleads with them. Now, imagine you're Jeremiah. Do you know who was the king when Jeremiah first started preaching? I did have a chronology sheet in the back. I didn't hand it out today. But do you know who was the king when Jeremiah first started preaching? I'll give you one guess. One of the best kings, Josiah. Josiah followed Manasseh. You know, Manasseh really technically followed, he's the grandson of Manasseh. But Manasseh was so wicked, we said earlier, God says it's over. It's over. Now, just think about this. Here's Josiah. They had lost the Word of God during his era. And he decided to start clearing out idols anyway. And he started cleaning out the temple. And guess what he found? He found the Word of God. Is that incredible? That you could lose the Word of God, the people of God, who the Word of God is their constitution? They lost the Word of God. And when they found it, Josiah wanted to have it read to him. Now listen to what happened. Then Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And then he goes there in verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me and those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. Here's a man, he reads, I'm sure he reads in Moses and reads other verses about the coming destruction. And he decides, what does a man of God do when he hears that there's been sin? He mourns over it and he says, we're going to do something. And Josiah was right to do something. You know what Josiah does? He had done a lot of things up to this point, but he really kicks into high gear. Now, first off, here's the answer that is given him by the prophet, or by the prophetess in this case. Then she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which have been read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. Verse 26, now it's concerning Josiah. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. And you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, saith the Lord. Surely I'll gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I bring upon this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. Imagine this. If you're Josiah and God says, you're okay, but your people are going to be destroyed, what would you do? You're king. And you know, I would be just like Josiah. We can fix this. We can turn this thing around. And Josiah, from this time on, puts every bit of effort he can into trying to get the people to change. Now, let me ask you, class. You may have already read the account, but you're king of Judah at this time. What's your first step if you're going to try to turn the people around? What's the first thing you need to do? What's that? Yeah, get rid of the other gods. And he had actually already been doing that to a great extent. But he needs to continue to do that. Make sure the idols are gone. What else do you need to do? You're trying to turn a people around. What's the next step? Okay, you're the king now. Come on, we need help. How are we going to do this? Next step in the roadmap. Yeah, read the word to them. And you're going to see the king with every resource at his power to teach, 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 teach. Brethren, that's what we've got to do today. We've got to be a people of the book. We've got to go back to teaching. We can never become weary of that. And we notice here, God, as He would with anybody, God knows those who are His. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so Josiah tries to change the people. Notice several things he did. Verse 30. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, and the people great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all of his heart and all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. Imagine this. This is the king. King standing up and he's reading to the people the word of God. And then he makes a covenant before God. We're going to do it all. We're going to follow the will of God. Great example of Josiah. Great leadership. Wonderful, wonderful stand. Now, notice verse 32. He made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. When you hear that, what crosses your mind? I used to think as a preacher, if there was a problem in a congregation, that all I had to do was stand up and preach one sermon on it, and it's all fixed, right? But sometimes, if we've got a really good-hearted people, and I do what I ought to do as a preacher, but generally, you do it one time, and everybody takes a stand, right? No. You're going to find, as we've talked earlier, to change a heart. Boy, there's all kinds of things that go into that. You want to have teaching, but you need a consistent teaching. You need the home. You need leaders. You need oftentimes years of example. But notice, he says they took a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Then Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. And all the days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Well, is everything okay? If I just had this verse, I would go, what a happy ending. It's all fixed. One man of God took a stand and everybody started following God and the temple's being filled now with people. It's okay, isn't it? Well, let me reaffirm this. It was okay for Josiah. I'll tell you one of the beautiful things. Let's say we're going back to the old path. Do you know one of the things they had stopped doing? If you lose the Word of God, guess what you stop doing? You stop doing a lot of things. They had stopped observing the Passover. Wow. The Passover. What's the significance of the Passover for Israel? Yeah, it was that which their delivery from Egypt, and it was their birth as a nation. It was the very identity of the people of God. They stopped observing it. Well, what do you do if you want to observe it again? You get the book open. And you take only what God says in that book to do it, and you do it. And guess what? Even though they had stopped doing it, when they decided to go back to the old past, they could do it. Notice just some of the verses relating to keeping the Passover. Now Josiah kept the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. Verse 7. Then Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock for all Passover offerings, for all who were present, to the number of 30,000 as well as 3,000 cattle that were from the king's possession. Now let's stop here just for a moment. Where are they getting the lambs from? The offerings, where are they getting it from? What's that? Yeah, Josiah is providing it. This is a government-provided sacrifice, isn't it? Interesting. Is that normally where you got the sacrifices when you were observing the Passover? Now, there's nothing wrong with this. What's it costing the people? Is everybody doing it? Yeah, it's popular. Everybody did it. This is something. Guess what? This is something new. This is new. It's sad. It should have been new. It should have been old, but it was new. And so it's exciting. Wow, we've never done this before. Verse 18. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept. With the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. This is what I've been driving to, and I want to make this point and discuss this point. What did God think of Josiah's efforts? He thought a lot of Josiah. But let me answer it this way. When Jeremiah started preaching, Josiah was king. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. What would Jeremiah say about Josiah? Wouldn't that be a great time to start preaching? Man, here's the king. King is standing. King is reading the Word of God. The king is demanding that people worship God. Could you imagine the words of praise through the prophet of Jeremiah to Josiah? You know what Jeremiah says? Nothing. Why? Why? Everybody's going to the temple. Everybody's keeping the Passover. I haven't had Passover like this in years. They're going and they're filling the courts of the temple, and they're observing the Passover in the homes. The priests and the Levites are functioning. The temple has been cleansed. Why would God say nothing? Let me give you a hint. It's found in Jeremiah 3 and verse 9. Here he's speaking of Israel, the northern tribes that had been taken away by Assyria. And then the southern tribes are Judah, which is the ones keeping the Passover and being led by Josiah. It says, so it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. That's Israel. They never had a faithful king. They always worshipped idols. Verse 10. Now here's Judah. Here's Judah at the time of Josiah. And yet for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. What? Now I want to discuss this point right here with you. Where did the reforms of Josiah fail? Exactly. Right on. We didn't get the heart of the people. And brethren, one of the struggles we would face today in our own building. It's good to have people in pews. That's a good step. But we got to have preaching and teaching that challenges the heart. And we've got to have hearts that are open to the Word of God. And it is so easy to play the hypocrite game. It is easy to show up at services. It is easy to fill a building. And brethren, one of the things that sometimes I tremble about thinking is, how does God view us? I heard the illustration once about, and this is obviously a fictitious illustration, but it's talking about a man that came to services with an angel. And he sat at the back of the building. And when it came time for singing, everybody's mouth seemed to be singing, but they only heard a few voices. When it came time to lead the prayer, he couldn't even hear the leader, but he heard some voices. And then when the preacher got up to preach, he didn't hear anything at all. And he goes, what does this mean? What's going on? He says, today you're hearing as God hears. Everybody was saying words, but there was only a few offering their hearts to God. There was the leader leading prayer, but he did it to be seen of men. And there were only a few offering their hearts to me in their prayer. And then the preacher, when he got up, he was doing it to be seen of men. You know? And so you think about that. The fact that we're here is wonderful. But God wants our hearts. We have some questions at the bottom of lesson 3. Let us just review these, and then we might introduce lesson 4. Describe in your own words the nature of God. Now, just a few words, okay? Just a little bit. How would you describe some aspects of the nature of God? He is holy, cannot have anything to do with sin. If we see a holy God, then we too hate sin. And sin becomes a great focus, humbles us. We seek His forgiveness, don't we? We want to be holy. Holy through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice of God. What else do we see when we see the nature of God? He's true. He's just. He will not play favorites. He seeks that which is real, so I can't play the gossip game. I've got to be very careful with my tongue. I also know that if I want what is real, not what I pretend to want, I can go to my God. Other ideas about Him being true that we think about? Other comments of the nature of God? Yes. God wants our whole hearts, and God is totally committed. When God says something, it's true. When He makes a promise, it's yes. And we can count on it. Beautiful. Not like us people that sometimes we're very changeable and fickle. One more attribute of God. What? Spirit and jealousy. Spirit and worship and truth. It's not going to be based on fleshly things, temporary things. And then God is jealous, which would give the idea that He wants us. We should have a fear of God, but also understand He wants us. He wants a relationship with us. I would say another thing, God is merciful and loving. And He cares. God seeks to serve us, helps us. And when we see that, and we certainly see that in Jesus, as Christians, we can really see the nature of God by His coming. That changes us. That's why if we forget God, we forget that which is really the only thing that can change us. Question 2, what are the first steps in knowing God? If you wanted to make sure that you do not cease to know God, what's the first steps in that? Go to His Word. That's right, because you can't know anything about God unless it's revealed. I mean, you go to nature and you know there's a powerful God out there that's very wise, but you don't know what He's thinking. You've got to go to His Word. Excellent. What do we learn in this Word about God? We're going to try to know God. What's the first steps? Yes. We've got to be humble. As we talk about humility, what about God causes us to be humble? His power. But there's something else that humbles me more than His power, not to diminish His power at all. You know what that is? His goodness. When I see what God has done for me and my utter dependence upon Him and how He provides for me, if you want, listen to me, class, this is the one to take home. It's simple. It's so simple. If you want to stay before the presence of God, be thankful. recognize the enormous gifts given to you. And even if you're a non-Christian, the Bible says God brings the rain on the just and the unjust. He provides for you too. What was the first step away from God in Romans 1? Says they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. Why did they do that? The first step was they weren't thankful. Have you ever known somebody filled with thanksgiving and praise to fall away from God? Question 3. Why do some people who once knew God cease to fear Him? Pride. Who's going to be in control of your life? And if you're going to be in control of your life, then you've got to get God out of your thinking. And you've got to cease being thankful. And you've got to cease hearing Him. Because, you know, who's going to be fighting for control? I'll tell you what. Tell what a miserable person is. A person who has known God and has got pride coming into their life, but they haven't quite had pride take over. They're in a tug of war. They're guilt-ridden. They're miserable. And you're going to find the only way to be happy with God is wholehearted everything. You play the middle of the road thing, it'll tear you to pieces. Matter of fact, I've got a verse here. Sorry, I should have been flipping through this. But Jeremiah 6:15, people eventually lose their consciousness, their ability to blush. Question number 4. What are some common characteristics of teachers who do not fear God? Now, this is an interesting question here. If you wanted to... And I'm not saying to be suspicious of your teachers, but I am saying over time, you need to see what is taught from the pulpit, from classes. You need to look as parents what you're teaching your children. But what would be characteristic of teachers that don't fear God? They leave out things. I'm sorry, who was one of the most popular preachers of the last century, during our lifetime? Billy Graham. He did some great lessons. He really did. But what was left out? And there's a whole lot that was left out. One of the things that we need, if we fear God, you have to have the whole counsel of God. And so you got to look back. Am I getting the whole counsel of God? You know, what was characteristic of the people who didn't fear God, according to Jeremiah 6? They preached peace, grace, and unity. And everybody's okay. And we don't have to worry about these legalistic rules anymore. And their common theme was, it's okay, it's good. And they'll talk about the grace and mercy of God, but without the righteousness of God. And it perverts the very nature of God. More concerned about the reaction of the audience and reaction to God. There is an older preacher now, he's dead, but I'll never forget the story he told me. He says he was preaching in a meeting in a country church, and for some reason, there happened to be some well-known preachers that showed up that day. It was shocking to him, and he was sitting next to an older preacher, and he said, I can't get up there and preach to those men. He says, why don't you go preach for me? There's no point in me, Dale. These people have just got so much more experience than me. And the guy turned to him, he says, I don't know why you're afraid of these men. He says, every time you get up in that pulpit, you stand before God. He kind of thought about that. He said, he got up there and preached to them just like they're heathen, you know. And that's important for us to understand that we stand before God. And then finally, why did the reforms of Josiah fail? Why did they fail? There are some things. Second bell's rung? Okay. Boy, I never heard of them. Anyway, they failed because he couldn't turn the heart of the people. He did his best effort. But Jesus couldn't get everybody to repent that he taught. And neither can we. We can do our best. Thank you for your attention. Appreciate your participation. Next week, lesson 4.